One of the conventions of going to a stand-up comedy gig is the heckler. And one of the early things that you have to develop if you're going to be a stand-up comedian is the ability to put down the heckler. Most of the put-downs, most of the best ones, to be honest, are unrepeatable. But here's a couple that struck me. First one is from Russell Cain. When somebody heckled him, his response was, "Why don't you go into the corner and finish evolving?" And Jack D, who's on the screen just now, I hope, said, as somebody heckled him, "Well, it's a night out for him, and for his family, it's a night off." Thankfully, hecklers are not encouraged at church, and I'm not about to break that tradition. Although I once was heckled at a funeral, believe it or not. But whenever Jesus went into the synagogue, he was heckled. That's basically what this man with demon possession did. Heckled him, or the demon spoke to Jesus. And so Jesus, in this section, is involved in two of his major activities that Mark majors on: teaching and miracles. He was teaching that the kingdom of God is near, and he was performing miracles. These were visual demonstrations that the kingdom of God had arrived in the person of Jesus. And so that was the context in which he went to the synagogue as he began his ministry. And through this section, one thing that is emphasized time and time again is Jesus' authority. We're not told exactly how the people recognized Jesus' authority, but we are told that they noticed a difference. They noticed his authenticity, if you like. They looked at Jesus, they contrasted him with the teachers that they were usually used to, and they noticed a difference. And so he went to the local synagogue, and we're told in various places that that was a habit he developed. The setup of the synagogue was that it was run by a group of local people. They didn't have employed rabbis, but the committee, if you like, would invite a teacher of religion to come and teach in the synagogue. And so presumably Jesus became known as a teacher, which was why he received invitations to the synagogue. And as he stood up and as he spoke, this man shouted out, recognizing Jesus, confronting Jesus, if you like. Another theme of Mark's gospel is confrontation between Jesus and what the translation that we were using called impure spirits or evil spirits or demons. And it's a recurring theme through Mark. In our Western rational mindset, it's a theme that gives us difficulty. One of the reasons that it gives justifiable difficulty is that in the past couple of decades, there have been evidences of abuses that have come out where allegations of demon possession or impure spirits were at the middle of these abuses. So how do we address this as we go through Mark's gospel? What exactly is going on here? Well, I propose as we go through Mark just to take it on the terms of the gospel. It doesn't particularly explain a great deal of detail about what is actually happening here. But I think what we can talk of evil spirits or impure spirits of as some force of evil that's taking over people and causing them to act outside their control. Whatever it is, it's not good for them. It's evil, and it's out of their control. And in a sense, Jesus didn't get into the minutiae of this, but simply confronted the evil. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is showing that what was regarded as evil, he has authority over evil. Jesus was wholly good. And so perhaps it's not a surprise to us that as the Son of God, as the Messiah, of course he has authority over evil. We look at the world around us, and we don't have too far to look before we see what everybody would quite comfortably describe as evil. And yet, Scripture says, Jesus has authority over this. How then do we reconcile Jesus' authority over evil with bad stuff we see in the world round about us? Well, quite simply, that explains or illustrates one of the tensions that we see throughout Scripture. That on the one hand, the kingdom has come as Jesus has arrived, but on the other hand, the kingdom is still to come as Jesus will come back again. So in a sense, when we see evil defeated, that is a forerunner of the coming kingdom when it will be utterly vanquished. So Jesus demonstrates his authority over evil. He also demonstrates his authority over illness. Firstly, we have the case of Simon's mother-in-law. And here, we see Jesus reach out and touch this woman and heal her. And what we have here is a reminder of the personal touch. There were occasions where we are told that Jesus just healed numerous people. When Fiona was talking about it earlier, she was saying about how everybody came and had and was healed. But here, Mark takes the time to spell out somebody who doesn't really otherwise feature in Scripture, Simon's mother-in-law. And what's being illustrated here is the personal touch, the fact that we are known as individuals, the fact that Jesus was interested in the details of his friends' lives, Simon and Andrew, two of his friends, two of his disciples. Their mother-in-law had a fever. So we have the personal touch as Jesus showed his authority over illness. And then we have the leper who came to Jesus. And we're told that Jesus touched them, instantly rendering himself unclean. Under Levitical law, in other words, under the law set for the people of Israel of the Old Testament, lepers were outcasts from the temple and outcasts from society. Presumably, the original intention was to prevent the spread of infection. But I suspect that reasoning had been lost. And so the people were just regarded as outcasts, outsiders. Don't come near me. You'll pollute me. And often it was tied up in people's minds with sin. They must have done something bad. Their family must have done something bad. That's why they're a leper. As Jesus touched the leper and allowed the leper to touch him, in the eyes of society, he became impure. Here, Jesus broke down taboos. Jesus showed that in his kingdom, the outcasts are welcome. Jesus showed himself to be on the side of the outsider. But he also did a prophetic action. Remember, sin and disease were tied up in people's minds. And so as Jesus allowed himself to be touched and as Jesus touched the leper, there was a prophetic action showing how Jesus would become sin for us. Jesus took on all our impurities so that we could be pure. So there was a healing going on here, an authority over illness, but also a prophetic action. This is how it will be for a world polluted by sin. He became sin who knew no sin. And so Jesus took on, as it were, the impurity of the man so that man could be pure. We see Jesus' authority over illness. And then the man was told, don't tell anybody. Again, this is a recurring theme. In the earlier verses of the chapter, the evil spirits are shut up by Jesus. They are forbidden from telling who he is. Then the man is told, don't tell anybody. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that idea because you think, hang on, Jesus, you constantly tell us through Scripture, go out and be my witnesses. And yet you tell this man, don't tell anybody. Surely there's a contradiction there. Of course, the effect of this man disobeying Jesus was that Jesus wasn't able to go some places. People got the wrong idea about what he had come to do. People made mistakes about what Jesus' real purpose was. And so Jesus told him not to tell anybody for a good reason. There's a lesson there about the way that we witness, the way that we tell about Jesus. There are some ways that are helpful, and there are some ways that are just unhelpful. And we are called to witness in a way that is consistent with the kingdom. I would suggest that that's gentle, that that is mainly not in condemnation, that that is in welcoming. And so it's not just a case of talk about Jesus no matter how you do it, but rather bear witness to Jesus in a way that is consistent with who he is. I suspect we've all had that experience of knowing somebody or listening to somebody, and they're known as the Christian, or perhaps less kindly, as the Bible basher or whatever. And to be honest, we think, I'm not sure that I want to be associated with them, or I want the name of Jesus to be associated with them, because actually their witness is more often a hindrance than a help. And so we are to witness in God's way. And there are times that we have to just shut up and let our lives do the talking. And there are times that we speak out when it's unpopular. But we have to look at Scripture and say, is this consistent with the Jesus that I worship? What sort of message am I conveying about him by my words and my action? So Jesus showed his authority over evil, over illness. There's a lesson here about how we witness, how we bear witness to Jesus. And as we heard earlier, there's a pattern of prayer. Jesus got up early and prayed. The Son of God, to act with authority, got up early and prayed. And the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, don't you know there are hundreds of people out here and they want to hear from you? Almost kind of telling him off for being so busy praying that he was ignoring people. If we want our actions in Jesus' name to bear credibility, to bear witness, to have power, to be effective, well, then we need to cultivate a pattern of prayer. Last week I mentioned to you that that's an area in our congregational life that we need to deal with. But I suspect if you're like me, it's probably a pattern at home that we need to deal with too. Is there a pattern of praying? Is it part of your discipline? If Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? And so we need to develop an effective pattern of prayer, something that works for us. The Bible's not prescriptive. It doesn't say, thou shalt pray 15 minutes a day between the hours of whatever. But what it does make clear is that at the center of our relationship with God, there has to be communication. Setting aside time that is purposefully, that is deliberately saying, Lord, this is your time. So Jesus illustrates for us the pattern of prayer. And taking the section as a whole that we're looking at today, what we see once again is the kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus was there showing the coming of the kingdom in authority by his teaching and by his miracles. And time again through the Gospels, that's at the center of who he was, what he came to do, to illustrate that the kingdom had come and that the kingdom is coming. That kingdom is made up of citizens who follow Jesus faithfully. It's a kingdom to which we're invited. And we are called to live as citizens. Every so often you hear governments talking about British values or Scottish values or whatever. We are called to live with the values of the kingdom of God. There's an American author and blogger who sadly died within the last couple of days. Her name was Rachel Held Evans. She died at the age of 37. And her writings made a big impact on lots of people just because she had this way with pithy sentences, pithy words, as well as challenging the status quo. Here's one of the things that she says about the kingdom. She said, this is what God's kingdom is like. A bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry. Because they said yes, and there's always room for more. That's the kingdom that we are called to be part of. That's the kingdom that Jesus lived out and demonstrated. That's the kingdom where Jesus is King. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us to live as citizens of your kingdom. We pray your kingdom come on a regular basis. May we be agents of the coming kingdom by the way that we live, by our prayer, by our consistent, faithful witness. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.